Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, special welcome back to all the people who were off retreating last week. How many of you were on the women's retreat? Did you have a good time? I heard a lot of you came back very tired. Took a couple days to recover from it. Well, anyway, I also heard that you learned a good way not to talk about people who tested you. We'll just leave that with the ladies. Yes, it was an interesting video, I guess, that they watched. All right, well, for those of you who were out of town or those of you just joining us, last week we started a brand new series called The Me I Want to Be. And so we're going to continue with that today. And I want to continue by taking a look at some of the me's that are competing to be you. If you want to take a look at the screens, we have some examples of some me's that are competing to become the you of the future. Here's some examples. Maybe some of you can relate. The first one I have on here is the me you pretend to be. Perhaps there is a me that is an image that you project when you're with certain people or with certain groups. A me that is not you, but you pretend to be. That me wants to take over. There's a me that you think you should be, which may or may not be a good thing. You may or may not have an accurate picture of the me that God wants you to be, but there's a lot of that that happens in people's lives. A me that you think you should be on the basis of things that your parents said, or a me that you think you should be that is able to accomplish more than you accomplish, or a me that you think you should be that doesn't give in to temptation the way that you do. But there's that me that might be out there. This next one sounds kind of ominous. The dark side me that you fight to suppress. That can take different forms. It can take the form of something that is dark in you. The Bible says we all have this sin nature that's a part of us. And perhaps some of you have something within you that just, it seems like it pulls you towards these things that you don't want to be pulled towards. There's also an aspect of this one, the dark side me that you fight to suppress, that's just a flip side of your strength. For some of you who are strong, bold leaders, there's a dark side to that gift, and that is that you run over people, you know? For some of you who are more shy and introverted, there's a dark side of that too, where you can become complacent or not speak up when you should. So there's that part of you that you might be fighting to suppress. There's a person that others want you to be, and perhaps that's something you feel, a pressure from different folks to be that kind of a person. And for a lot of folks, this one kicks in. The last one says there's a me that you're afraid God wants you to become. Perhaps you have some misconceptions about God that actually lead to fear. You're like, I really don't want to be that person because of the cost, maybe socially or the cost financially or something like that. So those are some me's that are competing to be you. Well, last week what we did is we made the case that the me you really want to be, the person you want to be, is the person God wants you to become. There's a place to write that if you want to pull out your green sheet. That's one worth writing down because that's our thesis really behind this whole series, that there is a person that you really want to be, the person you most want to be, the person that you will find the deepest satisfaction in is the person that God want, that he created you to be. If you brought your Bibles this morning, let me take us to a place where we can see this, Psalm 139. If you brought your Bibles, let's open up to it. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to send you home with one today too. We have a stack of them there on the table. You can just take one of those home. But let's take a look at this. If you are a parent of children of any age, this is a passage to talk to teach your kids. If you're not a parent, or even if you are a parent, it's also one for ourselves. This is a passage that you want to sink deeply in. Psalm 139, starting with verse 1, says this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. for darkness is as light with you. Listen to these next two passages or verses. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. See why this has got to sink in to us deeply? You know, we need to move beyond kind of the, there's been a movement for quite some time, just, you know, tell kids they're special all the time for everything they do. And, you know, to just have that kind of a shallow, fake self-esteem building, that's not helpful. To truly grasp that the Creator God knits you together, that his undivided attention is always on you. And that's powerful. That is powerful, powerful stuff. And this isn't just an isolated passage that we're just taking out of context. You see glimpses of this throughout the scripture, this idea that you were created with purpose and intent in mind, that you are uniquely made. For those of you who are following along with our Bible readings, we post online, we post a daily Bible reading. Here's a passage out of Isaiah. This was on Monday's devotional reading. Here's this little section that I saw in there. It said, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant. There's this aspect of God where as he creates his world, he designs with intent, with purpose in mind. And the case we tried to make last week is that is where true life is found. When you are aligned, when yourself is aligned with God's plans and his purposes for you. That's where the deepest life is going to be found. And as we did this last week, we looked at the example of a guy named Paul, a real person who we have the benefit of looking at his life throughout the scripture and watching a lot of these things unfold in his life. And as we look at Paul's life and as we piece things together, we find that Paul, before he had a conscious conversion to the way of Jesus, before that he was driven and he was full of zeal and full of passion and very intelligent. So we see that before in his life, before he has this encounter with God. Well, after he has an encounter with God, does God just scrap his personality and start over and go, got that wrong. Now let's get your personality fixed. Let's get your hardwiring redone. No. He's still passionate. He's still driven. He's still very, very intelligent. But now his life is aligned with God's plans and purposes for it. So it's not like God starts over. And I think a lot of times, depending on the type of situation we grew up in, whether at home or at church, a lot of times we can be thinking, I've got the wrong wiring to be a Christian because I'm shy. And Christians are supposed to be out there boldly proclaiming their faith and all this kind of stuff. No, God didn't get your introverted personality wrong. He wants to use that. If you are an outspoken person and you get in trouble because you're like, I'm always talking, I'm always getting in people's face and all that kind of stuff, God didn't get that personality wrong with you. He just wants to bring it and reconcile it with his plans and his purposes. So that's what this series is about. And it's such an important one. It's as important as any of the ones we've done so far because it's about discovering this person you were created to be and walking that out in everyday life and becoming more and more the person where God created you to be. So God's plans and purposes are actualized in and through you, and so that you get a chance to experience that. And here's what Paul says about his life. Take a look at this. This is Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul got to the point where he says this. He writes this in a letter to this church in Philippi. He said, to me, to live is what? What does it say in there? To live is Christ. To die, gain. This life now, it's all about what God's doing. It's all about that. And Paul isn't saying that because his life was tough, and then he got some Jesus, and then Jesus made his life easy. For those of you who followed his life, you could make a case the opposite was true. His life got a lot more difficult. He went from persecutor to persecuted for this relationship he had with God. So what we're not saying today is this best life found in God is that you have a tough life before, you get right with God, God makes your life all smooth all the time. That's not it. It's about discovering these plans and purposes of God, finding this person that God knit together and letting that person be renewed in light of God's plans and purposes. So again, this is as important as anything that we're going to talk about before. discovering this new life. In fact, one of the things I wish I would have had more time for preparing for this week, although that would have put us into overtime anyway, so probably not good that I did that. But Paul, he frequently refers to life apart from God as death and life with God as life. And it would be interesting sometimes to see how many times he makes that contrast, because what he was discovering with God in his life was life, the other was death. You know, and for most people, most church-going folks, our experience is not one that's just filled with life, you know? For a lot of people, it looks something like this, this little cycle that a lot of people get on. We recognize a gap between where we are and the life we see in the Scripture, these people who seem to be encountering God in their everyday life. So a lot of us say, okay, I'm not there. What I need to do is try harder. I need to read my Bible with greater intensity. I need to pray for a longer period of time. Now, some of those things may be true, but if your faith is exclusively up here in a I'm going to try harder way, you're not going to experience that life. Here's what you're going to experience. You're going to try hard for a while, and generally it's going to lead to fatigue. If it's not a God-inspired thing, if it's not coming from deep within, it's going to come from fatigue, because you can only try harder for so long. And so you get tired, and you get so tired that you end up doing this next thing, that's to quit. You give up. I'm going to get up every morning at 4:30, and I'm going to seek God because that's what you're supposed to do. You try that for a while, and after a while, it's hard and hard and hard, and you get frustrated, you quit. And then here's what happens. Guilt. It's so funny. Different people, you know, we have such an eclectic group when it comes to faith backgrounds. And it's so funny because I remember talking to one guy, and he's like, oh, you know, I've been missing a lot of church, but my good old Catholic guilt kicked in, so I'm here. And I talked to someone who was Lutheran, and they say, you know, I've been missing on my quiet times, but my good old Lutheran guilt kicked in. And then the Baptist, you know, I've been away from the word for a while, but my good old Baptist guilt kicked in. It is interesting to note, from across the board, people use that same language. That we're trying to pursue God, but then that old, we're struggling with it, and our guilt kicks in. And I think what Paul experienced, what I see that Paul experienced, and what we're going to look at in the words of Jesus, is it doesn't have to be like this, where it seems more up to us and our effort. But what God wants to do, and this is why it's such good news, is God wants to do something from within that then flows in us and out us and through us. And that's what we want to look at today. The passage we're going to drill into now, we're going to go deeper into, is a passage from the words of Jesus as recorded in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. If you have your Bibles, open up here, because this is where we're going to park for quite some time. John 7, verses 37 through 38. Now, as you see these words on the screen, as you look in the Scripture, you're gonna realize, if you've been around for a while, this is a passage that we drilled down deep into once. What's kind of exciting here is we drilled down deep into it, and we never hit this. Scripture is so rich. You can take a passage that's two verses long, you can spend an entire week drilling down into it and not hit the bottom of that well. So let's go into this passage and take a look at what Jesus says as he speaks to this whole idea of us just not trying harder, but something happening within that we can experience. All right. John chapter 7, starting with verse 37, says this: on the last day of the feast, a great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." All right, let's start unpacking this one. And let's start by the words that Jesus said. We really have a hard time as people trying to understand what Jesus actually said, putting that into words in English. Jesus didn't speak these words in English. He spoke them in another language. And so as we try to translate it, here's how one team of scholars translated it. But let me show you verse 38 as others have tried to put it into the English language. There's the top one, the one that we just looked at. And then here's what it says in the New International Version. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said," very similar, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." The ESV that we looked at first says, out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. This one says rivers of water, living water will flow from within them. Next one down is the King James Version. Haven't brought this out for a while. But this one actually has a very accurate translation. Let's take a look here. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his what? His belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then the Amplified Version. Any of you have an Amplified Bible at home? We had a couple in the first, did you? This is a fun translation. It's a little wordy, but that's on purpose because it tries to unpack the richness of the language. It says this: he or she who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from their innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. So you can see, even as scholars went to the exact same text, they have a hard time translating it into English. So let's try to break this down a little bit more of the richness of what Jesus said. Let's start with the idea of living water. They all speak to this idea that if you believe in Christ, if you put your trust on Christ, that there's going to be this living water that will flow within you, flow out of you. And this idea of living water is something we see throughout the scripture. They use this metaphor of this life of God in you as water. Well, we actually have an obstacle to overcome, being from Minnesota, where we have lots and lots of water. You know, take a look at this passage. This is a psalm, Psalm 42:1. Some of you might have a little soundtrack playing to this. If you went to camps 15, 20 years ago, it's going to be almost impossible to just read this one. It says this: as the deer, we could do it as it was in the song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee, is the way the song goes. But here in this translation, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Now, I put that on the screen because if, as Minnesotans, I got to get that O better even, Minnesotans, when we think of this imagery, what picture comes to mind to you? What do you see? What do you see? Blaze orange. All right. So he sees himself in a tree stand ready to shoot Bambi's dad. That's all right. Be honest. That's good. All right. How about the rest? How about some others? What else? What do you see? As this deer is coming to water, what does water look like? It's this flowing stream, right? And for a lot of us, we picture this. Someone in the first service, they said, I see Bambi. You know, so there's Bambi there by the stream. And what's surrounding Bambi? There's a rich forest, right? Unless you're a hunter, then it's fall and all that kind of thing, right? But even then, the fall, you've got all these trees that were once in bloom and once were rich. So that's what we picture. When the people originally heard this, if we go to the original context, is that what someone living in Israel would have pictured when they thought of a deer panting for the water? Bambi just kind of making his way down to a stream. No, because most of Israel, it's desert, it's rocky, it's barren. And so to find water, there's very few rivers. If you're lucky to find the river, you find that. But if you're away from one of the main rivers, you're always at risk of death. And you will go down to the dried up riverbed that was carved out from, you know, various flash floods or something, hoping to find the remnants of a once flowing stream. So when the deer is panting for the water, this is a life or death deal. I've been chased by lions all day. I'm looking for something to drink, and if I don't find it, I will die. And finding it is going to be very, very hard. And when I do, there will be much rejoicing because there's the living water. See how rich Scripture gets when you start to try to unpack it? So that's what you're looking for. You're looking for this living water, something that nourishes, that refreshes, that brings life, that keeps you from dying. In this case, you know, spiritually shriveling up if you don't have this living water in you, flowing through you. Okay, so now let's go back, John 7:37 through 38. So that's the living water piece. Now let's give a little more context to this whole thing about last day of the feast. We don't have time to go into this in great detail, in part because scholars still disagree the precise nature of this feast. But the agreement that I saw as you study this is that this is the Feast of Tabernacles, a huge, huge, important time in the life of God's people in that day.
So this great feast is happening, and on the great day of the great feast, Jesus stands up and cries out. Here's a little more background. Here's how one of the sources I looked at put it. They said, scholars disagree regarding all the specifics, but the greatest moment of this Feast of Tabernacles, in this great moment, there was a chief priest, and he would go down to this very specific well, and he would take this ceremonial pitcher and scoop up water, and there'd be this parade as the priest went back to the temple. And then the priest would take this pitcher of water and pour it on the ground. And you know, you don't do that. You don't pour water on the ground there. But the point this priest was making is he was pouring this water out is that there's going to come a day when God's grace is going to be so materialized among us that we'll be able to do this, that God's richness and all the blessings he wants to shower on us, it'll be like pouring water on the ground. There'll be so much that it'll just be overflowing. And at that moment, Jesus stands up, says, "You thirsty? Come to me." Now let's talk about that believe in me piece here. When they say believe, this is a point that we come back to over and over and over again. When we talk about believing in Christ, so often in our translation, we think that's a head thing. I believe it, you know, I believe up here. But when you look at belief biblically is not a up here thing, is it? It's a whole life thing. So you would not just say, as a person hearing these words, you would not just say, "I believe that chair holds me up." The way you believe that the chair holds you up is what? You sit in it. This is biblical belief, that the chair will hold me up. You're actually putting your weight on. Sometimes they translate it that way. You're putting your weight on it. You're putting your trust in. That's what it means to believe from a biblical sense. So Jesus is saying, are you going to believe in me? You want the living water? Are you going to put your trust in me? Are you going to put your weight on me? And if you do, then we get to that whole idea of the belly or the innermost part. Here's the Greek word. Here's why they have a hard time translating it, because there's no one word that really captures this. This Greek word where it's describing this your guts. You know when people say, "I've got a gut feeling about that," like I have a deep feeling, a deep understanding, that's what they're talking about, your innermost being, your belly, your gut. We say sometimes the heart. I feel it in my heart. That's the word they're trying to describe. So the experience then that is being described here, the invitation of God, is as you put your full trust in Christ, there are rivers of living water that are going to flow from your innermost part. So instead of something that is a lot up here of "I really should," there is something within you that's changing you and inside and flowing out of you into others. That's the promise of God in that little passage. And it's interesting how detached we get from that, all of us, including the author. There's a book, The Me I Want to Be, that was a catalyst for a lot of this series. Even he, the author, he writes this. Take a look. This is John Ortberg. He says, instead of life flowing with rivers of living water, I yell at my children, whom I love. I worry too much about money or my job. I grow jealous. I use deception to get out of trouble or to get what I think I want. I pass judgment on people easily, casually, arrogantly. My prayer life up and down. I'm stuck in a gap between the person I am and the person that God made me to be. And I think that's the experience for so many of us. We hear about living water. We see this life that they're experiencing in the scriptures, and there's this gap. And the way we manage the gap is the try harder thing, and it's just not working for us. And so we're not experiencing the living water. Well, that's why I want to try to get very practical here today and to talk about how do we get connected to that source, and then how do we let that source really flow in and through us. So let's quickly look at the connection part. And I think we have this on the screens. Yeah, we do. Take a look at the screens. If you've never done these things, this is connecting to the source. Paul, when he connected to the source, we saw a conversion to Jesus, a new understanding of the reality of Jesus Christ, and a filling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so connecting to the source, that's your starting point. So here's a question to ask. Have you ever expressed biblical belief in the form of consciously surrendering your life to God? To go from, "Yeah, I believe Jesus is real," up here, to saying, you know what? I'm going to put my full weight on that. I'm going to live as though that's true. I'm going to trust that. So let's actually jump down to the third bullet on that list, because the two are so related. Have you converted to the way Jesus taught? Or you could say, are you converting to the way Jesus taught? Are you putting your trust in that? Are you going to the scripture to say, okay, this is what I'm going to trust as the way, the truth, and the life, but as Jesus, being that person, puts it out there, that I'm going to pray and seek answers from God. I'm going to try fasting. I'm going to confess and repent. Even if I don't understand all this, I'm going to do these things that Jesus said to do. And then now going back a piece there too, As you're living this life, have you ever asked God to fill you with the Spirit? And this gets very controversial. This is a whole other series, actually, about how exactly and when exactly does that happen? Because for some people, their experience is that happened when they were converted to Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happened at that moment. And you can point to the scriptures and make a case for that. Other people, their experience when the Spirit came alive, it was a separate, unique experience where they asked for the Holy Spirit to fill them, and they had another experience. I just put in parentheses Luke 11:13, where the scripture, Jesus himself just says, hey, God, the Father loves to give good gifts to his kids. Ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not experiencing this Spirit within you, ask. So this is just a connecting to the source, because very quickly, this can turn into the try harder thing, can't it? This is just the initial connection. If you've never felt connected to God, here's a starting point. But now let's talk about walking that out. Let's talk about how that continues to grow and become more and more a part of your life. And let's look at this passage from Thessalonians. It's actually a little piece of Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, that I think is a key phrase that was included in our scripture. It says this: do not quench the Spirit. Now, in context, I believe it's pretty well linked with shutting down prophecies among you. But it's not a stretch as you look at the whole of Scripture to say that this is something that we can do. Whereas the Spirit, as we connect to the source of life, we can quench that. There are things we can do to turn off that flow of God, that living water in our life. And we all know that to be true, don't we? There are things that we can do that resist the flow of God in our life that are like shutting down the flows of living water. Let me give a couple examples from very, very recent with me. When Laura and I got married, one of the things we used to do every night is we'd pray together. I had read some stat that was just staggering about that it was something like those who pray together every night have 1,000 times less likelihood of divorcing, or some crazy statistic like that. So I'm like, boy, that sounds like a good thing to do. So from the start, we used to pray. Even if it was short, we'd pray together every night. If we were away from each other, we'd call each other and pray together every night. Well, it began to feel just like kind of a going through the motions thing. It began to feel like, well, what do we have to pray about? And so it was something that we just fell out of the habit of doing. Well, recently, every night before I'm going to bed, I hear pray, pray, pray. And when you hear pray, it's probably not coming from the enemy. It is probably not coming from your flesh. It's probably a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so in that moment, you have an opportunity. This is not something of just trying harder. This is something that the Spirit of God inspires. And you have an opportunity to either open up that valve or to close it. And for me, just rolling over and ignoring it, that's closing it off. And even on something that seems so small, even on something that doesn't all of a sudden, wow, we have visitations from angels or something, we do this, or everything gets fixed, it's opening up the flow of the Spirit. And a little bit more of God can come into your life. So it might be something like that. There's another moment I had recently here where way back in August, I was downstairs doing laundry, and I look over at our gas dryer and I see blue light flashing every once in a while. And I'm not Adele, but I thought to myself, self, this should not be. And so turning the thing off, I realized we're going to need to get a new dryer. So that sets off, you know how those projects are. Then it's, well, you need the washer and all this kind of stuff. So we go into this certain appliance store. And and we order this. They have this sale, right? And you know how the sale is. There's layers to the sale. There's the sale, and then if you get the card, and then if you do this and that and the other thing. So we did all the this, that, and the other things so we could save a lot of money. But in order to do all the this, that, and the other things, we had to do some interesting maneuvering. But the guy guaranteed me with all the instant maneuvering, it would be easy. No problem. All right? So it is now January, and I'm still on the phone with these guys trying to get these credits on our credit card that they said would never show up off, right? So here's where I'm going besides just venting. Therapy. Where I'm going with that is I'm on the phone this week with somebody, and she wasn't responsible for any of it. She just works for that company. And she's on the other end of the line, and everything in me wants to just tell her how angry I am and how frustrated, and to just, boom, just attack this person. And she's just someone answering the phone. She's just trying to make some money for her family, right? So I've got this voice in my head, or from my innermost parts, telling me, don't unload on her. Speak your case, but make sure you're not attacking this person. So I have an opportunity in that moment. Am I going to open up the flow of the Holy Spirit and listen to the Spirit and be kind and gentle, speak the truth in love, or am I going to just not? Am I going to turn that off and go, it feels better to just get it out? So there's these kind of moments that you have throughout your day, whether it's dealing with prayer, whether it's dealing with how you treat another person. Are you going to open up the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life, or are you going to close that off? And my experience has been, as you start to open up that flow of the Spirit consistently, it's kind of like the dam that breaks. The more consistently you do that, the more that flow of the Spirit comes through, the more it opens up. And you see more and more of that happening. Janet, would you be able to get me a glass of water? I'm out as we're talking. All right, we're getting close here anyway, so getting close to the end. Now, so that's part of the good news. Part of the good news is God wants to do this from within. It's not just about you trying harder with things that feel foreign to you. It's also about just listening to that Holy Spirit. Once you're connected to the source, listening to those good leadings that God will give you power to do if you listen to them. They'll either open it up or they'll close it off. Now, where this gets even better, thank you so much, where this gets even better is in the long term. In the long term, God wants to take the unique person that you are and give you a personalized training plan that is not only life-giving in the result, but is life-giving in the process. Here's something else that John Ortberg writes. Listen to this, and this is so true. This is right along with Psalm 139. You're a masterpiece, not something that was mass-produced. No doctor prescribes treatment without first diagnosing the individual patient. And imagine a parent who thinks, no matter how many kids I have, I will treat each of them exactly the same way. Each kid will be a blank slate for me to write on, pliable clay for me to mold. They will be motivated all by the same rewards, impacted by punishment the same way, and attracted by the same activities. What obliterates these ideas? Reality. Oh, man, we've got a couple strong-willed girls. If I try to discipline Andra the exact way I discipline Emma, doesn't work at all. Andrew's like, fine, you go, you do that, Dad. You know? So I have to, you know, find a different one for her. And with Emma, oh my word, if I try some of the things on Emma that I try with Andrew, poor Emma's just like, I'm a horrible person. You know, you can destroy them, right? So this whole idea of we know that we're individuals. We know that we're individuals. God, more than anybody, knows you're an individual. And God wants to have the Spirit flowing through you in that way. As an individual. An example that John Ortberg gives, he says, imagine you've got an 80-pound gymnast and you have a 300-pound football lineman. Do you train them the same way? If you do, you've got a 160-pound gymnast who can't do her stuff. You've got a 190-pound lineman who just gets pushed over. As God is training you, as he is you want to experience the flow of the Spirit of living water in your life, part of that involves discovering the person you're created to be and letting God flow in you and through you that way. On the back of your green sheets, Why don't you take those out? Let's take a look at the back of your green sheets, because in a moment, I'm going to have you do a little exercise with a couple people around you. Someone all of a sudden said, oh, I got to go to the bathroom right now. Hey, on that note, if this is your first time here, name tags, not every Sunday. Turning around and talking to other people, not every Sunday. In fact, not every, even close to every Sunday. But once in a while, we do these things because of what we're going to look at here, that this helps a lot of folks with their learning styles, okay? Here we go. Let's talk about learning styles. We are created differently, all of us. And some of these help you learn better than others. And God knows that. So some of these are going to help you more than they help other people. Some of you are visual learners. Some of you, when it comes to part of your discipleship, it involves going to some place where you can see it. It involves maybe writing it down so you can see it. It involves maps or charts or timelines or videos or whatever. Some of you are going to grow better by using visual means of discipleship. Some of you are auditory and learners, where you're going to learn best by getting in a spot where you can close off all of the distractions and just listen. Those nice headphones, noise canceling headphones, right? Close off everything else and just listen. Some of you are tactile. You learn best by doing. You physically have to manipulate things to really get the full benefit of them. Some of you are oral. And you learn best by talking it out, whether in a group or just thinking out loud with maybe another person or something like that. Some of you are social. You are going to, like when I said, hey, we're going to get in groups, you're like, you know, where you, that's how you learn. You're like, finally, the guy's going to shut up and let us talk and apply this, you know. That's there's some of you like that, and you don't have to feel guilty about that. You know, that's how you learn and process. Some of you are logical. You know, you need to map out and chart out and see how A plus B equals C. And then some of you are imaginative. You go crazy on that linear stuff. You need to process differently. Well, the good news is that God knows that and gets that. And it's not like, okay, this is boring, so it must be spiritual. It's find some of these things that are life-giving that work to help you grow. And then here's another slant on this idea. Some of you have different sacred pathways that will resonate more with you than with others. Some of you are outside people. And if you want to really encounter God, you're not praying with your eyes closed in some church. You are outside with your eyes wide open. And today with full snowsuit on. But that's it. I mean, that's you. You're going to process and experience God better outside. Some of you are the aesthetics. You're drawn to the classical disciplines. This phrase came to my head that only those people are going to get. For some of you, you feast when you fast. And if you got what I just said there, then you're one of these folks. At least that's part of you. Traditionalists, some of you love the traditional liturgies. I've been to a number of houses where I've seen the hymn books from different traditions there. You know that you look at the liturgies, you look at the hymns, you look at the sacred symbols, and that brings life, that draws you closer to God. Some of you are activists, and if you want to experience God, it's rolling up your sleeves and making a difference. That's where you come alive. Some of you are caregivers, that you come alive, something inside becomes alive when you are at the bedside of a sick person, or you are caring for someone, or you're visiting someone in the hospital, or you're providing a listening ear to someone who needs one. You meet God in those moments. Some of you, it's your senses. Some of you, it's the enthusiasts is kind of what we talked about with through relationships with others. Some of you are contemplative, getting away where it's just you and God. That makes a difference. And then some of you are intellectuals where, boy, if you want to grow, the bigger the stack of books, the better. So what I'd like you to try here for just a couple minutes, we will keep this as painless as possible for the majority of you that feel that this would be painful. Here's what I'd like you to try, and you can feel free to pass on this. But don't sneak out, though, okay? After introducing yourselves, discuss these questions. This one, just which learning style seems to work best for you and the least? Talk about that. Which of those learning styles seems to resonate with you? And maybe on the next one, the sacred pathways, what sounds appealing to you? Not necessarily what you've tried, but which of these is like, that one sounds better to me? And then the last one, how could I apply this week? And you may answer one, you may answer two, you may answer three. If you have a real social person, you may not get to any of them. But give this a shot. Turn to a couple people around you, preferably some people you don't know, but that's okay if you know them. But take a couple minutes, give this a shot, and then we'll pull it back together and wrap up as one. All right? I just had to turn it off. If your conversations are going well, that is great. You can continue them over coffee when we dismiss. Let me just make a couple closing remarks. One of them is, I think we intuitively know some good starting places. I think you just intuitively know enough about yourself to be able to say, I think I'm going to have more success trying this than trying some other things. But one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is to be listening to that voice of the Spirit, because the Spirit will lead you to some things that you may not know that you actually benefit from. Silence is one of them that I'm shocked by the number of people, including myself, who were surprised to discover how doses of silence can be very, very good for us, even if we're not a person who naturally seeks that out. Serving the poor in an environment where you're surrounded by poverty, the number of people that I've seen who have come back from that saying, I never could have imagined what a difference that made in my life. That's another one. So there might be some of these that you might not automatically say, I'm drawn to this, but to try some of these things is really good. And you'll also find that sometimes things that aren't naturally the ones you're drawn to are also good for you in smaller doses. In small doses, they bring life. Too much of it shuts it down. So there's no one perfect formula, just as there's no one perfect formula for being a parent, for being a coach, for being a teacher. You know, it's about discovering and listening to these promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they come from within, sometimes they come from with others, from without, from others that you trust. So I'd encourage you to try a number of these things, but put them into practice. Here's the last thing to write down in your notes, if you've been taking notes so far, is that you can write this down. The person that God created you to be is best discovered as we grow in the flow. And sorry that that's all, you know, cheesy sounding, but it's true, you know, that's how you're going to best grow, is in the flow of this Holy Spirit. As you're, instead of just, I'm going to try harder with the things that work for other people, learning what does the Spirit want to do in and through me? And that's when it really gets fun, because then it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Well, here's where we're going the next 3 weeks. Next week, we've got to talk about pace of life, because if you are going too fast, if you have too much on your plate, none of this works. That shuts off the flow of the Spirit in your life as much as anything. And I'm seeing a whole lot of people nodding. You get it, don't you? So we need to talk about that, press into it. Then after that, we're going to talk about work. And not just from the perspective of how do I align work with who God created me to be, but how can I experience the flow of the Holy Spirit in my life, in any job, in any situation. So we want to talk about that. And then the last week will be on relationships. How do we open up the flow of the Holy Spirit in relationships in our lives, and how do we shut that down? So let's pray to that end. Let's dedicate these next few weeks. God, please stand with me, and let's close. Father, we stand now, and just as we were able to do that motion at a suggestion, Lord, we pray that we would act out on the things that your Spirit is bringing to our mind, to our attention. Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear. Lord, give us hearts to respond so that this living water can begin to flow in us and change us and transform us, and then begin to flow out of us into each other and into our world. So as we go forth, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, open up these valves. I have a picture of a rusty valve. Lord, someone who's got a rusty valve, we pray that you will loosen it once again. Make it new. And for some, I now have a picture of a new valve. I pray, Lord, that someone that's just getting started, that you would be so gracious and kind as to begin to open that up for them as they begin to walk out this new life. So for those folks and all folks in between, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would go with us this week, flowing in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.